Good morning. I was elated when they said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." And I'm thankful for another opportunity to be here to share the word of God with our family and our friends, the church body, the body of Christ. And I appreciate you guys coming out. So I'm going to change something here. I originally had laid out Ezekiel chapters 29 and 30, but I thought that would be a little bit too much for today. So I promise I'll be home by midnight. So we're just going to go with just Ezekiel chapter 30. I may touch on 29 briefly, but most of our time. So if you could turn your Bibles and your apps to Ezekiel chapter 30, please. And going through the book of Ezekiel, I noticed a trend. I noticed that most of the time was spent talking about idolatry, harlotry. And even though the Lord was giving the nations an opportunity to repent, to turn from what they were doing, especially concerning idolatry, they were not responding. And even though we've gone through pretty much through the book of Ezekiel, and we're seeing that the same problems are still evident. The Lord has gone in and destroyed nations. When in Ezekiel 28, it was a nation called Tyre, and they were the best of the best. They had it all. They had all the good stuff, all the things that the world had to offer, and they rested everything on that, the fact that they were top dog. And the Lord took them down. And as we go through this today, this morning, Lord willing, we're going to see where he's doing the same thing with Egypt. And just so you'll know, I'm going to make reference to Exodus chapters 7 through 11, talking about the different plagues. And what I'm going to challenge you, everyone here, to do, don't just think, okay, that was for then. These are different times. This is a different age. That's a different God. My Bible says it's the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever for that matter. So again, the things that he did now, then he'll do now. The things that he caused to happen, happen then and they'll happen now. The things that he allowed to happen, which are different, are the same for here and now. So just bear with me. If you could just let it go just for a minute to think about these things are still possible with us even today. My Bible says that he can't look on sin. And the Lord allows idolatry. He allows harlotry. He allows so many things that are inherent in us. And at some point, he's got to do something. At some point, he will look on it because it is sin. And he can only allow that for so long. So we will be judged. And again, I don't want to dishearten anyone, but it's a fact. We will be judged. And you know what your idols are. You know what your areas of sin are. And pray to him because he understands why we deal with these things. And no one's immune. And I will admit before I leave here today that it's personal, but I'm struggling with some things. I've been spending time at some of you may be familiar with it, but it's called Father's Heart. And I see people who are controlled by drugs and alcohol. And I was raised in a totally different environment, and I never got to see these things. And I asked him, "Why are you showing me this now?" And I won't tell you what his answer was. You don't really need to know that, but it's been challenging me. I want you to be changed. I want you to be a different man. I identify as Christian, and he wants me to allow that light to shine even more than it has in the past. And I'll be honest with you guys, I'm kicking against the goad. Why am I? I don't even know. But it's such a challenge. Just change your ways, change your lifestyle. It's not that I'm doing all these things wrong. It's just that he wants to see more coming from Richard. He wants to see more compassion, more honesty. He wants me to be more transparent. He wants to see more. He wants to see more out of me. So he wants to put more in me, because he's shown me over the years that what's just happening on the outside is just a reflection of what he's doing on the inside. And it's a challenge for me. I don't know about you guys. You guys, you know, you guys are tough, some of you, and I'm not. Not when it comes to that. But anyway, Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 1. Well, let's back up. Egypt was a great nation, and it had maintained its integrity down through the centuries. It was one of the more ancient nations. It did not need to put up a wall of defense against its enemies. After all, the desert was a very good defense. The cities of Egypt were not walled. Walls were not necessary because there were only one entrance, and that was through the Nile River Valley. All Egypt had to do for protection was to put up a good defense at the Nile River Valley, and they would be safe. And unfortunately, this was their downfall. Just like with us, we depend on they. Well, they'll take care of us. They've got our back. They won't let this happen. So my question to you is, who is they? And if you don't believe in God as your Lord and Savior, then your they could be anything or anyone. And we'll talk about this because of the things that Egypt worshiped at that time. 29:1. In the 10th year, Not going to go there. We're going to start right, and we're not going to go into 29 at all. I said that earlier, but that's in my notes, so I have to get past that. Verse 31, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, wail, woe to the day. Ezekiel doesn't want there to be any doubt in anyone's mind whose word this is. And that's what I'm being called to. So if I'm speaking and it's not anything that comes from the word of God, it's not anything that comes from the Bible, then ignore it. Richard's opinion doesn't matter. What the Lord says does in every way. So just be mindful of the fact that we have to do what he tells us to do. That's one of the things that he's saying, those very words. Do what I tell you. And it's difficult because in me, maybe not with you guys, the flesh wants to rule. The flesh wants to rise up and do what it wants to do. And that's a challenge for every single one of us. And the word of God says, crucify that flesh every day. Every day. You don't take Wednesdays off. Crucify that flesh. And that's what he's calling for me to do. And it's not easy to go gently into that good night. For any of us, we've all got the same issues. This is a time of wailing and mourning. It is a lamentation. And I'm not going to go into the dictionary here. If I just pray that we all understand some of the terminology, what lamentation really means. Verse 3, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles. The day of the Lord is near is a common expression for God's judgment, whether that day is past, present, or future. He has a plan for every single one of us here and those who are listening. He has a plan for you. And the question is, what is that plan? That is between you and God. So I encourage you, one of the things that we strongly encourage is the power of prayer. If you don't know, if you don't understand the power of prayer, I pray that you will go deeper. I pray that you would become a prayer warrior and get to know, because I've been around a while and I can tell you for a fact that he is faithful. His promises are yea and amen, and he'll bless you. But his word also says, I will honor those who honor me. So if you're not honoring the Lord, don't go with any preconceived notions, preconceived expectations of what he's going to do. He wants to work it out. And I think this morning as we were talking about the ones who've gone to be with the Lord just recently, and it's a challenge for us. It causes you to think either mortality or immortality. And I just can't believe that this guy was sitting here just a few weeks ago, and now he's gone. But just by the grace of God, that could be any of us. Any of us. So we don't know. We don't know the date or the time. So let's live like he's coming this afternoon. That's how we should. That's the attitude that we need to have. Pray, 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 and then repeat. The day of the Lord is near is a common expression for God's judgment, whether that day is past, present, or future. And a cloudy day, in this case, in this context, a cloudy day was unusual in the land of Egypt. They don't have many clouds in the land of Egypt because they get less than an inch of rain during a particular season. They depend on the Nile, the river Nile, for water. And by the way, they also worship the crocodile of the Nile, as well as everything else in the animal kingdom. What they're doing is what we do. We are worshiping the creation more than we are the creator. And some of you could sit here and say, well, not me, brother. To me, it's all the Lord. But again, as we get further into this particular lesson, we're going to talk about idols. It's a sore subject with some of us, but we all have them. And we will find out as we go along that Egypt worshiped pretty much everything, every animal. Everything that they could think of was an idol. And I have to ask you, it says that, and we'll read this, that the streets were lined with idols. They had so many idols that they could line the streets with them. And they were using those idols as decorations for the city. And I have to ask us, what idols decorate our hearts? What idols do we have lining both of the sides of our heart? What is yours? And I whenever I mention that, I feel compelled to explain to some degree what an idol is. Because some of us, we have these things that we've done forever and we take it for granted. And an idol is not necessarily an inanimate object. An item could be an individual, an item could be a person, someone that you put so much faith into. Someone that you depend on so much until the Lord says in his word, you shall have no other God before me. You say, well, brother, I'm not treating it like a God. I love my wife. I love my husband. So I'm just honoring them in a godly way. But do you spend more time thinking about that or them than you do the true and living God? That's a problem. Ask yourself, self-examine. Lord, do I have anything in my life that takes more out of me than you do? Do I have anything in my life that puts more into me than you do? And us, every single one, needs to ask that question. What is an idol? What can it be? For some of us, it's the house on the hill. Some of us, it's that fancy car. For some of us, it's the head cheerleader from high school. For some of us, the quarterback from the high school football team. For some of us, it could be the person that we married. Now they're taking all of our time, all of our thoughts, all of our heart, and we're pointing into them. Now, before I go any further, there's a couple words that we need to really think about, that we need to redefine from a spiritual standpoint. One of those words is love. We get to hear a lot. Why would a loving God take away someone that I love, someone that I care about? And he will. But that's not love. Well, what is love, my friend? Well, love is when my flesh is pacified and I'm happy, I'm joyful. But when something like this happens, I don't see that as love. So If you read the Word of God, if you read your Bible, you'll find out that God's pretty smart. He knows a lot of stuff. And he knows the right thing. He doesn't make mistakes. He will take that person or that object out of your life. And there's one term or line that I like to use a lot. It's called spiritual growth through separation. Some of you have heard me talk about it at length. And I really like to talk about that to try not to let you or help you to understand what that means. That means if you have a partnership and things seem to be working well, as with Paul and Barnabas, he will separate them for a greater good. He will separate that person, that husband, that wife, that friend, that acquaintance from you just for more growth. That doesn't appear to be love. That doesn't seem like love to me. But God loves us perfectly. He makes that abundantly clear. And he will take that person away. He will take that thing away from you. When I was a younger man, I restored muscle cars and classic automobiles for 49 years. And the Lord says, "You're done." "What do you mean I'm done? I was planning on doing this until you came back." He says, "No, you're done." It's like, well, that's illogical. This is something that I have a passion for. Why would you take it away? And he said, "Because you have made this 55 Chevy an idol. This 55 Bel Air gets more playtime than I do. And I'm a jealous God." So, okay, I'm learning this thing. Not learned, I'm learning this thing about obedience. And I've been told that it's better than sacrifice. So in this particular case, I let it go. You know, putting the cars on the trailer, selling them off, it was like seeing our daughters being carted away. I know that sounds crazy to some of you, but that's how it felt. A part of me is being taken away. But he did it for a greater good because he gave me more opportunities to spend time in his word, more opportunities to fellowship, more opportunities for prayer, more opportunities to encourage and be encouraged by the sisters and brothers of the body of Christ. So I'm thankful. And even now, I mentioned earlier, there's a brother here who shared that experience with me just last week. I get to see people who are, I don't recognize the difference between being demon-possessed and overcome by drugs or alcohol. But I'm getting to see that on a weekly basis, and it's breaking my heart. And I don't even know how to pray about it. You know, I just say, "Lord, help." You know, and he says, "I got it." What I'm saying to you is the fact that these things are new to me. I was basically raised in a corporate environment, and I spent my pretty much a great part of my life in corporate. And I didn't get to see the real world, and now I'm seeing it, and it's very challenging for me now. Some of you may know what this is like. You've seen junkies. You've seen alcoholics all your life or most of your life. Some of you had parents who were probably caught up into that. But the point is, I didn't get to see that. And now he's showing it to me. And I'm questioning his process. I'm questioning the love in this. And he's made it evidently clear that, Richard, this is not about you at all. Nothing's about you, actually. Everything that I'm calling you to is for my body. Church body, the body of Christ. More so the body of Christ because I get to fellowship with a vast number of churches. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm not here to boast. It's just that these are the kind of things that he's doing, and it's all new, all fresh to me. And as I dug into Ezekiel chapter 30, I got to see these things even more because he doesn't do anything through blind ambition. He doesn't do anything by chance. There are no circumstances. There are no coincidences. None of that. And I could see the Lord working, and some of the people that have expressed a desire for more of the word, he's saying, stop talking about it and be about it. And it's a challenge. It's a real challenge, and I have to do it. I want to honor him, because if I don't, he won't honor me, and I want the Lord to honor me. I want to do what he tells me to do. And I'm just sharing with you guys this. I've never talked about this before with one person. And I know it's him. I know it's him calling. And he wants more from me. The time of the Gentiles can apply to our world today, as the nations are really stirring throughout the world. Yes, sir, three bags full. And I can see where, if you don't have the Lord in your life, where does your help come from? Your friend, your relatives, your acquaintances, your pastors, your elders, your deacons, they're going to let you down. Well, brother, I don't know if that's true. Well, I'm telling you it is. Because at some point, you're going to be disappointed in some things that we do and say. But lean on the Lord. Dig into that word every day, every single day. And don't stop praying. You know, I was thinking this morning as I was driving here about he asks us to continue to pray for those who've lost family members. And with that, there's no statute of limitations. Keep praying. Pray without ceasing. Pray for that brother. Pray for that sister who's lost a family member of any level. And that's what he's calling us to do now. So pray with us. I beseech you to pray with us, because we need it. The world around us can feel threatening, overwhelming, and dangerous. But God will give us peace, strength, and help. He will. And he's faithful. He's proven that over and over and over again. And he won't stop. Verse 4, the sword shall come upon Egypt, and great anguish shall be in Ethiopia. When the slain fall in Egypt, and they take away her wealth, and her foundations are broken down. I want to challenge you to look beyond Egypt. I want to challenge you to look at our world today and be conscious, and not to cause fear or anxiety, but it's important that we don't think this is old stuff. That was back then. Things are different now. Are they? Are they? Is the world threatening? Is the world overwhelming? And sometimes do you feel danger? Do you feel anxiety? Do you feel fear? And I certainly pray that you pray, Lord, if it be your will that I can minimize or eliminate these things, then show me how, tell me how. And he will. He will do that. But prayer is absolutely essential. And for those of us who don't believe in the power of prayer, I encourage you to talk to some of those who've gone through some things, and God was the only way. And there's no limit. The God that we know will cure anything from headache to heartache and anything in between. And I just pray that you will understand. You will get a full understanding. You will get a full meaning of what that really means. Because he's here for you. He's here. And one of the things that I get to see is, as with myself, there are a lot of us who are prone to wander. We are. That's another thing that I do say, and I mean it sincerely. I'm prone to wander. On any given day, not that I'm Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, but it's just that there are some days when, is this the guy that I know? I mean, he's got teeth, and he looks like he'll bite you. But the Lord is tempering me to a great degree, so I want to be a better Christian. I want to be a better husband. Verse 5. Ethiopia, Libya, Lydia, all the mingled people, Chub, and the men of the lands who are allied shall fall with them by the sword. Now, here's the thing with the Lord. If he says that he's going to do it, you can check it off. It's done. He's going to do it. Oh, well, you know, I take that back. I didn't really mean to say that. And he's saying right here, right now, that they're going to fall. It could be individually or it could be a nation, but they are going to fall. All this time, there was an alliance among these nations, but they would all become subject to Nebuchadnezzar, who was actually a world ruler. And it's something that all of us have a hard time with. Because when we think of Nebuchadnezzar, those are hard things. Those are difficult things to understand. But the Lord has a plan for us that's going to take us well beyond what these nations are going through. And again, he's an on-time God. He's going to do things in his time, not always work out for us from a timely standpoint. Verse 6, thus says the Lord, those who uphold Egypt shall fall, and the pride of her power shall come down from Migdal to Cyrene. Those within her shall fall by the sword, says the Lord God. And he keeps repeating this. And you will see repetition in all of Ezekiel, where he keeps repeating this over and over and over again. Repent, turn from your wicked ways. And we just continue. Status quo. Business as usual. And he gives us that time. But we can't count on it. Not that we can't trust God, but when he says these things are going to happen, they are going to happen, but in his time. And that takes on so much meaning into what we see when we talk about how he loves us. Do you really understand what it means to be perfectly loved? Can we even comprehend what that means? Perfectly loved. Okay, what is your example? You can say it's this person that I love, they love me perfectly. But as the years go by, as the days go by, you're going to find that it's conditional. With the Lord, it's not conditional. I'm going to love you on your good days, and I'm going to love you on your bad days. That's our God. Trust him. Not only Israel, but all of these other nations had looked to Egypt for help, and they will all be judged together. Now, I read a line in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 25 that says, yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair, or your ways which are not fair? So basically what he's saying here is, your way or Yahweh? Your call. And you do have that. The downside to this is he's not a respecter of persons. But Lord, I go to church regularly every Sunday. And the Lord responds, which means what now? Help me out. It's got to be about a personal relationship, my friends. And you can start by reading the first four words in the Bible. Do you believe that? Do you believe in the beginning God? Do you believe that? Do you trust in that? If you don't buy that, then don't read any further. And I have to be careful because I don't want to discourage you from reading, but I'm just saying you got to believe. You must believe. Going through the motions, doing all these wonderful things, playing church doesn't make it. You and I need to have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And before we leave here today, we're going to give you an opportunity. I'm a little bit early on in the draw with this one, but I just want to let you know that we can pray with you, we can pray for you. But again, if you don't have that personal relationship, I pray that this would be the day of salvation. So before we out of here today, again, yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, it is not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair. And in this instance, Chub, which was a nation, was an unidentified nation, along with the mingled people and men of the land. Who are these mingled people and men of the land? They had hired hands. They had higher security to make sure that they weren't attacked. And these were the mingled people. These were the men of the land. And they were just a group for protection. And again, when I mentioned they earlier today, this morning, I said, who is that? And we say it a lot. They've got our back. They've got us covered. They'll make sure that never happens. The next time you say that, ask yourself, who is they? Because we've seen and we've heard of people that are supposedly looking out for our best interests. And we're finding out that they're not necessarily looking out for our best interests. A lot of times the things that are done, a lot of things that are said are for the sake of filthy lucre. We have to be careful. Who do you trust? Can we trust men? The Bible says no. And I agree. Can we trust God? The Bible says yes. And I agree. Let's be careful where we put our trust. Verse 6, thus says the Lord, those who uphold Egypt shall fall, and the pride of her power shall come down from Migdol to Cyrene. Those within her shall fall by the sword, says the Lord God. They shall be desolate in the midst of the desolate countries, and her cities shall be in the midst of the cities that are laid waste. He's saying, I'm going to destroy them. And again, rethink the word love. Would a loving God destroy a nation? According to the Bible, answer is yes. But I challenge you to look back on the history of that nation and find out where the disconnect came into play. They started to serve other gods, especially in Egypt. They were serving everything. Verse 8, then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have set a fire in Egypt and all her helpers are destroyed. This is some serious language here. These are not terms of endearment. The Lord is having a real difficult time from our perspective because he wants to destroy the land. But he cares for his people. So it's not that the Lord hates them, but he has to do this. This sin, this idolatry, this harlotry has been going on for so long until he's saying, I can't look on this anymore. I've given you every opportunity to repent. Nothing. They're going about their way. And we have to ask ourselves, he's given me an opportunity to repent. Am I honoring that? All Egypt's alliances and their arms will be useless in the day of God's judgment. Useless. So all this technology that we have, all these armed forces that we have in place, when God decides that it's repentance time, they're going to be useless. They're going to be of no good to us. Verse 9, on that day, messengers shall go forth from me in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid, and great anguish shall come upon them as in the day of Egypt, for indeed it is coming. There's no question about it. As I said earlier, when the Lord says it's going to happen, check the box. The Egyptian will flee the horrors to Ethiopia and increase their nation's fear of its own inevitable judgment. They know it's coming. When the Lord says, okay, whatever nation it is that he chooses, it's time. Prepare. Continue to look up, my friends. Philippians 2:10 through 11 says, tell us, that at the name of Jesus, this verse tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All these things that we see are happening now, all these splinter groups that want to influence us with their lifestyle, their thoughts, their doctrines, don't buy in, my friends. Don't buy in, because once you give in a little bit, then that fleshy part of you is just going to keep on going forward with that. And it's going to come to a bad end. He tells us to be in the world, but not of it. And these are examples where the powers that be are telling us that we have to cave in. You got to honor these things. You got to support these things. It's your decision, and your decision alone. Are you going to cave in to what the world is telling us that we have to do? From personal experience, I taught in the city school district for some years. And just around that time, things were coming into play that my heart just couldn't take. You are obligated to support this. If he wants to be a girl on Tuesdays and Thursdays and a boy on Wednesdays and Fridays, you have to honor that. And so at that point, I say, hello, I must be going. No, not for me. Just one other experience that I had that the Lord has reminded me of lately because of the things that are going on around me. Verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, I will also make a multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. If you haven't read about Nebuchadnezzar, I would highly encourage that you do. When I think of stubbornness, when I think of egotistical, when I think of ignorant, when I think of all the negative attributes, I think of this person. Because he was determined that I will not have this man to rule over me. This is your God. You're okay with that? I'm not. I'm going to live the way I want to live. And there's some sitting among us today who still have that attitude. God's not going to allow you to do that. He's going to bring you into submission. As I read earlier, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. Verse 11, he and his people with him, the most terrible of the nations, shall be brought to destroy the land. They shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. Doesn't sound very pleasing, does it? He will fill the land with the slain. So you're going to see all these bodies laid out, knowing that the Lord is behind it. And hopefully you've gotten past the point of asking, why would a loving God do a thing like this? He has to. He can't look on sin. God used Nebuchadnezzar as an instrument. And this is a case where God can use anyone, anything, anywhere, anytime. And some of us who read the Bible once or twice know about using a donkey. And this is a case where he used Nebuchadnezzar so that his will be done. Verse 12, I will make the rivers dry and sell the land into the hand of the wicked. I will make the land waste and all that is in it. By the hand of aliens, I, the Lord, have spoken. Again, he did it then and he can do it now. We've already had a dress rehearsal with the COVID era. What are we going to do? Someone else is controlling our food source. Someone else is controlling our source of water. What do we do? Well, we'll just wait a couple of months and everything will be back to normal. That was our thinking for the most part. But times like this, there's no turning back. He's not promising that things will be revamped. He's not promising that we're going to have these things back in place. He's just letting us know that he's going to judge us, and he will. Apart from the Nile River and the branches, Egypt was a barren desert, her life depending on an annual inundation of the land by the flooding Nile River. And that was it. They were totally dependent on the Nile flooding certain times a year, and that was their source. Not just for water to drink, but water for food, even to cook and to drink. God can do that, and he can dry that up. He can dry up that insatiable urge that you have for things that are not good for you, not good for the temple. And for those who are struggling with substances, spirits, he can work it out. You don't have to struggle. You don't have to strive. Because if you trust him, if you believe in him, or when you trust him, when you believe in him, then he will show you in no uncertain terms that he has your best interests at heart. He will take that away. He will take away that mean spirit that some of us have. He will take away that anger that some of us have. He will take away that jealousy, that envy that some of us have. He will take it away. But here's the downside. He's given us free will. Ooh, I don't want to do that. And a wise man once said to me, it's not a matter of can and can't. It's a matter of will and won't. You have a choice. Choose this day who you will serve. Thus says the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols and cause the images to cease from Noph. There shall no longer be princes from the land of Egypt. I will put fear in the land of Egypt. And he will. I will put fear in that nation that thinks that it's all that. And he will. I will put disappointment, discouragement in the land of the nation that thinks it's got it all together. We got the best of everything. What can go wrong? Lots. Plenty. Noph is Memphis, and in Ezekiel's time, it was a great city of Egypt. It was a wealthy city and had many, many idols. The different idols lined both sides of the street. They were the city's decorations. Here God says that he would make the idols to cease from Memphis. Again, he said it, he meant it, and it will be done. So when we look at the things that we're going through right now, I would challenge us to think about what God is doing in it. And he's always got a purpose. He's always got a plan. Always. And it's always solid. Because he's going to do these things. He's going to bless you. But he's also going to chasten you. This is where we get confused about what love means. One term that I use, and that is the word sovereign. And I don't know if everyone sitting here or there knows what this means. It means that he blesses you because he loves you, and he chastens you because he loves you. That's just how it is, folks. So when you try and separate when he's pacifying your flesh from when he's what we call punishing our flesh, it's the same God. Same God that's on the mountain is the same God that's in the valley. Never forget that. Verse 14, I will make Pathros desolate, set fire to Zoan, and execute judgment in No. Wow. Set fire. Make it desolate. Execute judgment. Those are not good things from our standpoint. But we put God in a position, or he allowed us to imagine something different from him. But his will will be done. Verse 15, I will pour my fury on Sen, that's the name of a city, the strength of Egypt. I will cut off the multitude of No, which is another city. So many cities are named, the passage speaks of judgment on the entire land. Their ruins are still there, but their greatness is all gone. Look around. Look around at the goodness that's there. And then ask yourself, but is the greatness still there? There's one thing of goodness, and there's another thing of greatness. And that's what the Lord is pointing out to us here in his word. Their ruins are still there, but their greatness is all gone. And I could use political jargon for here, but I'm not going to. Verse 16, and set a fire in Egypt. Sin shall have great pain. No shall be split open, and Naph shall be in distress daily. Again, he talked about being desolate, set on fire, execute judgment. And now he's talking about great pain. They should be split open, and there should be distress daily. The Lord is speaking to them, but they're not listening. Their ears are waxed over. Self-examine. Are your ears waxed over? Are you listening? And are you hearing? There's a difference. What do you mean, brother? Listening is hearing. No, it's not. Even today as I stand here, you know, I'm not questioning it, but am I preaching or am I teaching? What's the difference? Preaching is when I'm sitting here saying a bunch of words, and some of you are comprehending, some you're not. But when I'm teaching, I'm giving you more of an insight, more of a definition of what these things really mean to me and what they should mean to you. So you determine whether I'm preaching or teaching. I can't do anything about that. I can bring the word as the Lord has it scripted out here, and it's up to you how you decipher it. So you determine the difference between the two. The young men of Avon and Pi Beseth shall fall by the sword, and those cities shall go into captivity. The day will also be darkened when I break the yoke of Egypt there, and her arrogant strength and shall cease in her. As for her, a cloud shall cover her, and the daughters shall go into captivity. These can be discouraging words if you don't know the Lord, because he's talking about setting things on fire. He's talking about executing things. He's talking about just bringing people into captivity. And this is what he's totally against, because Nebuchadnezzar has brought his people and brought them into captivity. And he's saying, I don't want you to live like that. I want you to trust in me. I want you to understand my word and what it all means. 20, and it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, on the seventh day of the month, that the word in the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and see, it has not been bandaged for healing, nor a splint put on to bind it, to make it strong enough to hold a sword. I have broke the arm refers to how God depicted his act of taking power from Egypt through Nebuchadnezzar, resulting in defeat and dispersion. You can't hold a sword in your hand if your arm is broken. So that's what God depicted happening to Nebuchadnezzar. He took away power because Nebuchadnezzar could not wield the sword, spiritually speaking. And so he ended up fading, just a mere shell of who God had called him to be initially. Break his arm speaks of both the defeat of Pharaoh Hophra and the early defeat of Pharaoh Necho at Carchemish, which are in view. The sword was a token of the Egyptian ruler's power. God had broken that arm. It is difficult to hold a sword if you have a broken arm. God goes on to say, it shall not be bound up to be healed. God is saying, okay, I've broken your arm, Nebuchadnezzar. I've taken away your power, and I'm not going to give it back. Can he do that with other nations? Absolutely. Will he do that with other nations? Positively. He will. Be prayerful, my friends. Babylon is going to conquer Egypt, and Pharaoh would be powerless to stop it. All of this scripture was fulfilled. When he gives us this, when he gives us the prophets, when we get a chance to read about what the prophets are saying, it's the word of God. And one thing that Ezekiel made very clear, that when I talk to his people as he's commanded me, then I'm going to make sure they understand that this is God's word, not mine. When we get to stand here, I pray, and the word says, the Bible says that his word is rightly divided. We have an obligation to you, the people of God, the body of Christ, to make sure that his word is rightly divided. And sometimes we get challenged. We get challenged a lot, actually. We get challenged with things like sister or brother coming up to tell us that they think they've lost their salvation, and they expect us to justify that. Well, help me out here. You know, give me the straight scoop on whether you think that's true or not. How much time do you spend defending the gospel? Which is another thing that God will do. He will put you in a position where you see yourself doing that and you say, wait a minute, this is vanity. This is vain. This is empty. I'm going to spend an hour and a half trying to convince this man or this woman that she has not lost her salvation or his salvation. What are you doing? There are other things that your time can be spent on. 25. Verse 25, thus I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, but the arms of Pharaoh shall fall down. They shall know that I am the Lord. When I put my sword into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he stretches out against the land of Egypt, I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And you'll see some repetition here. I am the Lord. And if you have, if you see in your Bible where the word Lord is all caps, that's a little different than seeing it done otherwise. This is God. This is the Father. Pay attention to that. And you say, well, what's the difference? Because it's a Trinity. But there's a reason why God chose to do that. There's a reason why he chose in his word, capital L, lowercase ORD, as opposed to capital LORD. I want you to know that this is serious business. We often don't learn that God is Lord until judgment falls. God is Lord. And it doesn't matter if you and I feel differently about that. The word of God says that God is Lord. Do you understand Trinity? Do you understand what that really means? There are certain religious systems, and I know there are several people who came from other religious systems. We're not buying that, brother. Okay. All right. See you later. And it's not that we don't care, but if we feel that we got to get in there and defend what some other system has taught you over the years, then most of the time that's a losing battle. We love you. We care about you. We want to show you what the Lord says, and then we got to let it go. Two more things, and then we're going to ask the prayer warriors to come up front and pray with us. Romans 12:12 says, it encourages us by saying, continue to rejoice in hope. Continue to be patient in tribulation. Continue to be steadfast in prayer. Hope. Patient in tribulation. One of the things that I struggled with for so many years. And I do have hope, but I didn't find it very easy to rejoice or to glory in tribulation. Basically, what that's saying to me is, Lord, crush me. And he will. Sometimes he has to, in order to get the goo out of there. He'll crush you. And I'm thankful for that now. One last thing. Our mission is to spread the word of God as far and as wide as possible. We have to be careful with that one. And it's not that that's not true, but now you're determining what is far and wide. And there's a real danger in shallow faith, because it is so easier to be a mile wide and an inch deep. You can honor the Lord through that, but you're not giving him the first fruits. We need to give him the first fruit. We need to be honest to ourselves. Are we listening to him? Are we hearing him? Are we conscious of the fact that it has to be a personal relationship? God has no stepchildren. God has no foster kids. It's all about you and him, mano a mano. Has to be. Nothing else. So we're going to ask the prayer warriors, if you would, come up. And we're going to pray. And if you have anything that's on your heart, anything that you feel you want to pray about, come on up and join us. Not an obligation, it's an invitation. So if there's anything that's on your heart, come on up. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for how you've given us this time, Father, and I just pray that your word was rightly divided. And if I've said even one word that discouraged my brother or my sister, I pray that you would strike it from our minds even now. And on the other end, Father, I just pray that there was at least one word that was encouraging to everyone that's out in Pixel Land and those who are sitting here today, Father. I pray that you would just continue to bless us only you can. So we're just so thankful for a God who loves us well beyond measure, a God who loves us perfectly, a God who loves us with an agape love. We can't emulate that, Father. We can love, we can give out what you put in us, Father. And I'm just so thankful that you've imputed your word into us so that as we overflow, Father, there will be others that we can pour it out on. So I thank you for the things that I've shared today. I thank you for just opening my heart up, Father. You're creating a new creature, even now. Even when I thought that this was as far as I can go, you said in my heart, you've only just begun. So I do thank you for what you've done. You've done great things, and I know you want to do even greater things through us. So have your way in our lives, Father. I pray that our hearts will be enlarged so that we can receive more of you. So we thank you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you're going to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, our soon returning King, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming out.